Thank you, praise team. Good stuff this morning. Everybody's singing. Everybody's happy. Summertime. Got some stuff going on. Just kind of lay out a future a little bit here for you. This week and next week, we're going to break away from the Gospel of John, talk about some other things that have kind of come into the light. God always brings kind of certain passages or things that maybe we might want to address or talk about. So this morning and next Sunday, we're going to break away from John and do some other passages. And then I'll be gone for 2 weeks. And then when I return, we'll finish up with the last two chapters of John. This morning, though, I want to look at the first chapter of Philippians, if you would, with me as we talk about some things this morning. This morning, as you know, we have communion. And so this is part of what ties into communion. We talk about the Christian life. The Christian life is relationships. Okay, and that's what you have to understand first and foremost about your walk, is that it's about relationships. It's about the Father's relationship with the Son. It's about our relationship with the Father through the Son. And it's about our relationships with each other. This is so important. And so this morning, that's what we're going to address, is our relationships with each other and the joy that we have by being interconnected with each other through the Spirit of God. That's essentially what I want to bring out this morning in this context. It's going to be Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I want to read these, and then we'll pray, and then we'll take a look at what God has to say this morning. Tremendous for us. I'm praying on first and foremost that we get this right, that we hear it and we see the fabulous words of Paul. As Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne this morning, we certainly want to see your truth in these scriptures. Paul said when he went into Thessalonica that he not only came with the power, but he also came with the Spirit of God. And so we pray for that this morning, Father God. We know the Spirit is always present with us, but we want him to be able to open our ears. We want him to be not only bold in our speaking, but also fervent in our listening, and be careful how we listen. And so this morning, Father God, we thank you and we praise your great name for all of the saints here today, that we are interconnected as we look at these verses, Father God, and that the centrality of our joy and our hope and our happiness and our thankfulness is rooted in you, Lord Jesus. So thank you for your words this morning. Thank you for your truth. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. So these are the saints, Paul says, that have been united in Christ, right? Not only by his death, but also by his resurrection. They've been resurrected into a new life, new nature, new way of seeing things, new way of relating to each other. That's all of us in this room, if you know Christ, right? The miracle of salvation is that all believers are united forever with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's the miracle of salvation. That's the tremendous part, right? And so by virtue of his death on the cross, we're not just associated with Christ. Okay, we aren't just Christians by association. We're Christians by birth. I mean, that's a tremendous thing. We have been born again. We are connected. This is why Paul says in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ. Do you see it? It's very important you understand that. Who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Look at verse 2. Grace to you, peace from God, our Father. Do you see it? In the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So the joy of every believer in this is that we have the same Father, same Savior, same Holy Spirit. This is the thing that binds us together. This is the thing that fuses us together, unites us. Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ. If Christ is the head, we are the body. We are the parts of His body and we are connected. You know, just use that analogy in your mind, right? Some other verses that Paul uses, he says, we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians. We have the spirit of Christ in Romans 8. We have the love of Christ, and we cannot be separated else also in Romans 8, right? And so that's the truth of the gospel, okay? That's the truth of the gospel. And when we look at those communion verses today in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we get to the end of the message this morning, if you were to read through the whole of 1 Corinthians 11, you would see that Paul uses the word together in those passages 5 times. He is so interested in together. Scripture is fervent about being together. Paul says in 11:17, because you come together. In verse 18, for in the first place when you come together. Verse 20, therefore when you meet together. Verse 33, so then my brethren when you come together. And then verse 34, when you come together. I mean, there's a point that Paul's trying to make that as believers, as the body of Christ, we were meant to be together. We were meant to be together, and so this is a tremendous, it's a big deal in Scripture. And it's supposed to be the source of our joy. And that's Paul's theme in this letter to the Philippians. The major theme of it is there is joy and thankfulness in being together, right? This is tremendous for us. Paul uses the word joy 4 times, I wrote down. And then he has the word, or it's a derivative of the word joy. He uses the word rejoice 9 times. And so we're supposed to have joy. It's supposed to be a source of our joy. And our rejoicing is that we're together. Okay? I can see you all are just riveted by that. Some of you are thinking, yeah, we like being together. And so this is pretty amazing that Paul says that he has joy and thanksgiving, okay, for all the saints who are in Christ, when you consider that Paul wrote this letter from a prison cell. Right? Paul says, I have joy and thanksgiving in my relationship with Jesus Christ and my relationship with you, even though I'm in prison. That's the last thing you're thinking about in prison, right? He's awaiting his execution. And so the reason Paul could speak of joy from a prison cell awaiting his execution is because our joy, people, hear me on this. Our joy is not rooted in our circumstances. Our joy is rooted in Christ. Our joy, and I'll even go a step further on this, our joy is rooted in our relationship to each other in Christ. This is where Paul's going with this. This is tremendous for us. It's a truth, right, that we need to think about, that it's rooted and flows from this inseparable and immovable relationship that we have in Christ. That's where our joy and our thankfulness is. So it doesn't matter where we are. Location is irrelevant. Circumstances are irrelevant. We should be able to see the joy in this relationship with Christ, right? This is the beauty of a relationship, that it cannot be hindered by space and time. In the same way the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are inseparable, all believers that are in Christ are inseparable. Okay? The person you're sitting next to today, if they are in Christ, will be with you, sitting next to you, around you, singing with you, worshiping with you for eternity. That's the whole point, Paul says. And this brings him joy to think about. This should bring us joy. I know we all don't get along very well sometimes, but that's not the point. The point is that we have eternity and it's going to get better, I guarantee you. Not here on earth. But in eternity, it's going to be great, right? And so Paul he's writing from his prison cell, but you got to remember, he's separated from everybody, all the people that he loves. But he still says, look, man, I have thankfulness and joy in my heart for all of these saints that are in Philippi. Man, I love them, right? That's his whole deal. And if you remember in our gospel the study of Gospel of John, this was Jesus' whole purpose right from the very beginning. He prayed in John 17:22, the glory which you have given me, right, I have given to them that they may be one just as we are one. And so if you've hung around me at all in this congregation, you're going to know that this is one of the major themes that I harp on, is this unity of believers. And I do harp on it because it's so intrinsic, right? Paul, his joy overflows in the midst of great trials. Let me give you a little overview of what we're going to look at today. I'll just say it. Paul has this joy because of the believers' participation in the gospel in verse 5, right? And the fact that they are fellow partakers of grace in verse 7. It's rooted in the affection of Christ Jesus in verse 8, which is because of the righteousness of Christ in us and to the glory of God in verse 11. That's where we're going. That's what Paul's saying in this, right? And so the word participation in verse 5 and the word partakers in verse 7 is the word koinonia. That's the word we use for fellowship. Okay? That's the word we use for fellowship. It's where we get our word fellowship from. Right now, I don't want you to get confused in this, because the church has kind of messed this word up in, I don't know, maybe the last 500 years. Fellowship is not what we do when we go in and we eat cake, okay, and sit down and share time with each other. It's not birthday parties. It's not baby showers. Okay? Fellowship is internal. Fellowship is an interconnection that you have through the Holy Spirit of God, through Christ and His salvation. Okay? This is something that connects you on the inside. This is what the word koino means. Koino means that you have everything in common. That's what the word means. Common. And you have Christ in common. You have the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ in common. That's what connects you. That's what binds you, right? And it's really pretty amazing when you think about it, right? Because this is one of the things that always boggles me, just talking about relationships. And we can be honest in here, right? We can talk the truth, right? One of the things that boggles me about this communion that we have, or this union that we have with other believers, is that the believers that God picked to be in my life, I would have not picked most of the time on my own. Is that the truth, right? He takes everybody who has all these things that they have no commonality with, and He brings them together in the gospel. Okay? Not that I don't love you now, but before that, I would have probably not picked you on my team. Okay? That's just the way we are. That's the way we are as people. I marvel at some of the Bible studies we have, or some of the groups that I belong to, and I think to myself, my gosh, man, we're in so different places before we came together. It's amazing, but that's the amazing part of the gospel, that He brings all this together. I know you like to think that you had all, but you remember third grade, okay? Everybody remembers third grade and dodgeball, right? If you were the last one picked, then welcome to the body of Christ. Okay? This isn't the place for popular kids and fashion. This is the place for the unity in the body of Christ. And so that's tremendous for me. So Paul wants us to make the connection, right, between joy and the unity of believers in Christ. Look down at chapter 2 real quick, or look over at chapter 2, whatever your Bible is. Look what Paul says. This is kind of the theme of this first chapter in verses 1 and 2. Chapter 2 there. Verse 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation and love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Bam, that's the whole statement. That's what we're to do as believers in the body of Christ. We don't show up here on Sunday for an hour. We are connected in each other's lives. I talk about the Western church and how disconnected we are from so many things. You go abroad, right? You go to all these other countries where they're being persecuted and killed for their faith. Man, you can't unbond those believers. You can't unbond them. They are so tightly knit, and they are so joyful, and they are so ready to worship God for their circumstances. And they're in the midst of some terrible stuff. Remember Paul and Silas when they were in prison later on in Philippians, right? They were in prison awaiting a death sentence, and they weren't discouraged. It says that they actually started singing psalms and hymns. How many of us, right? It's the last thing on my mind, singing a hymn. And so this is tremendous for right. Paul says the participation of the gospel, the unity of believers, is at the heart of living a gospel-worthy life. Okay? If you want to walk the walk and talk the talk, then it is this unity, right? It's this striving for this unity. We're not talking about mixing it up with other faiths and all that kind of garbage. That's not what we're talking about. Okay? There's not this thing where all the religions of the world are going to be united. Our commonality is Christ. Okay? That's how we're connected. That's what Paul wants. He wants to make Christ the central part of this, right? And so Paul was not in despair over his imprisonment because he knew his circumstances increased, right? The fellowship of the gospel in verses 1 through 11, it advanced the progress of the gospel in verses 12 through 26, and it increased the faith of the gospel in verses 27 to 30. In other words, believers' participation in the gospel or fellowship in the gospel, right, in verses 1 through 11 is vital for the progress of the gospel. Are you with me on that? In other words, the way that we relate to each other and the way we relate to Christ furthers the gospel. That's the whole point. So, if we were to take the negative part of that, disunity hinders the gospel. Are you with me on that? Okay, so we don't want to hinder the gospel. Paul says in verse 27, if you just look down, just another statement here, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul's response to those that are in Philippi was one of thanksgiving for the unity of the believers, for the progress of the gospel through Christ. That's his whole point. You notice that Paul, and think about this for a minute, Paul doesn't focus on what the Philippians are lacking. What still needs to be accomplished in them. This is one of the only letters where he doesn't have a negative comment. Okay? But rather he builds them up, or rather he is thankful for what God is already doing. Okay? Unlike most of us, right? You and me, we're usually ready to tear down before we're ready to build up. And Paul says, I want to encourage you because I see the progress of Christ through the gospel in you. I want to build you up, right? And I can tell you from experience, one of the things that makes me happy or one of the things that brings joy to my mind sometimes is that people I've discipled over the years, watching them grow in Christ. It's tremendous. And when you see them grow and you see them feeding and you see them learning and then you see them become leaders. I mean, I've had one of my students when I was a youth pastor. He's actually a pastor now. And I'm thinking to myself, my gosh, it wasn't because of me. It was because of the gospel of Christ. I can look and say, yeah, I discipled this kid, but man, the word of God worked in him. I mean, and that's tremendous for me. It's tremendous in this congregation. I love it when you guys are working and doing Bible studies and praying and singing and all those things, man. It is just tremendous for me. But I want to caution you about something here because this is where I'm going with this context, is I don't want you to put your hope in people. Okay? I don't want you to put your hope in people. I know that sounds kind of coarse, but I want you to stay with me on this. Don't put your hope in people because they're going to let you down, right? We all fall short of the glory of God. And there's a reason I bring this up. Because our hope is to be rooted in Christ. Notice Paul says that his hope is rooted in Christ. We'll get to that in just a minute. It's the gospel working through people that we put our hope in, not in each other. We're always, husbands and wives, you know the deal. You're going to let each other down all the time, but you don't give up your relationship for it. Okay? Our hope is in Christ that he works through others to grow them, right? To strengthen them. I'm sure the church in Philippi had a lot of problems. But Paul's not going to talk about that. He's going to talk about what the gospel is doing in them, not what it's not doing. As I said last week, if we were here for the end of chapter 19 in the Gospel of John, we're not only saved by grace. Think about this. We're not only saved by grace, but you're being saved by grace each and every day. Every moment you're being saved by grace. And if you understand that about yourself, then it's hard to look at others with criticism. All of the things that I fall short of, how can I go to someone else and fault them for falling short? why not say, hey, you know what? I know all of us have these faults in us, but I'm going to praise and thank God for what He has done in your life and what He has done for the body of Christ. That's kind of where Paul's going with this. And it is the salvation of Christ that's central in our hope. We put hope in Christ that He's going to do what He says He's going to do in the body of Christ, in you and me. And so Paul's desire is that we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And what does he mean by that? Here's what I think he means by that when we're talking about relationships. It means in the same way that Christ does not abandon you because you go in the wrong direction, is the same way that we don't abandon each other because we fail each other. I'm telling you, it's tragic. I see this all the time. And we're not the only church that's subject to this. People get mad at somebody and so they leave the church or they go somewhere else or they do whatever. I beg you to find the verse where Christ does that in your life. He doesn't. And so it is absolutely in my mind and my heart when you can say, hey, I'm just going to abandon other believers, right? Because they hurt my feelings or whatever happened, right? Man, I don't see it in Scripture. Where's the place that says if you get your feelings hurt that everybody else goes to the wayside? It's not there. It's not there. The unity of the gospel, right? Advances the gospel. How does that advance the gospel when you're going to tell everybody else that, you know, blah, 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 blah. You know the story. I don't have to tell you. It was the fellowship of the gospel and his inseparable connection to other believers that Paul, right, focused his joy and thanksgiving. That's what he focused on. Man, we're united. We're stuck together. We're never going to be apart. We're never going to be apart. And we love imperfectly, but Christ loved us when we were imperfect. That's the basis of my love for everyone else. Christ loved me when I was unlovable, therefore I'm going to love everyone else when they're unlovable. That's our framework, right? And so Paul has three things here as we go through this rather rapidly. I'm not going to spend too much time on each one because I've already made my point, but I just want you to see these, right? Paul has three things, right? Three things that he's thankful for. And maybe, we should look at these things and go, boy, the next time I'm ready to trash someone or a situation or be critical or whatever, and hey, I'm not, you know, it's like, what was the saying I thought of? I feel like I'm bringing ice to Eskimos sometimes when I say these things, right? But the point is that I'm no different than you. I get into these moments where I'm critical. And so, like Paul, I want to be thinking about these things, and I want you to remember these things. Even if you just write them down in the front of your Bible or whatever you do to, I don't know, mark the verse. But Paul says that I am thankful for my remembrance of you in verses 3 to 6, my fellowship with you in verses 7 and 8, and my future with you in verses 9 to 11. That's what he says. Okay, so we're going to go through each one of these. The first one, my remembrance of you. Paul says, I am joyful and thankful for my remembrance of you. This one here I love, right? Paul says, I have you on my mind, right? I have you on my mind. He says in verse 3, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, right? Here's Paul in the sentence of death. He's getting ready to be killed, and all he can do is consider others first. That's tremendous. Boy, I wish we could have a heart like that, right? We don't even have to be in prison and we disregard everybody else, right? The line's too long at Lyric's, right? And we're just like beside ourselves. But Paul's in prison and all he can do is encourage each other, care for others, right? He has joy in others, right? Can you imagine getting a letter from Paul? I mean, Paul was as big then as he is to us now. And here are these churches in Philippi, right? They're all going through some kind of stuff. And Paul writes him a letter and says, I'm thinking about you. And I have love for you. And I have affection for you. Right? Could you imagine if we just all sat down next week and took out a card or a letter and said, hey, I'm thinking about you. I love you. Okay? I remember the time. That's what Paul's doing. right? So these guys, they get this letter, which is our letter of Philippians here, and they're just like, oh, Paul is thinking about us. And he's in prison. It's tremendous for me. He was thinking about them, right? How did Paul remember them? He says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Man, you see that? Oh, how our thoughts, I think in myself this morning as I was going through this, how our thoughts would change about each other if we spent more time in prayer than we did spending trying to figure out how to tear something down. Right? Man, would it just change. If you just sat down and said, you know what? Instead of grumbling today, Lord, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to just make it a purpose to pray for someone else. And then, not only that, check this out. Here's the best part about it, okay? Not that you go and tell the whole congregation, but you go to that person one-on-one in private and you go, you know what? I'm praying for you. Okay? That's what Paul's doing. I'm praying for you, right? He tells them that he's praying for them. Hasn't anybody ever told you guys that they were praying for you? Now, you might go, okay. But later on, right, when you're thinking about it, when you can't sleep, you go, oh, that person said they were praying for me. That's kind of cool. I kind of like that. Okay? And so that's tremendous for us. It's very practical. Don't you see it? It's a matter of just walking. You say, look, I'm not going to criticize today. I'm not going to grumble today. Instead, I'm going to pray. That's practical. That's just tremendous to me. Paul says in verse 5, always offering prayer with joy in view of their participation in the gospel. There's our word koinonia. The fellowship of the gospel. Man, that is what I am most happy about with you, is that we all share the same Christ and we are together. That's what Paul says. Your participation in the gospel. This fellowship in the gospel. Now I want you to note here that Paul's joy was rooted in what God was doing, right? And what God was doing through the Philippians. He's not rooted in the Philippians. Because remember, they're going to be just like us. They're going to mess up all the time. But Paul's hope is rooted in Christ and what he is doing through the Philippians. Not what people were doing, right? And so this is a great source of joy for Paul to know that Christ was still working in this church that he was so fond of. Or churches. People. He's in prison. He goes, boy, I'm just remembering. Gosh, from the first day until now, you guys have grown so much. Not, hey, you still haven't taken care of this. If your hope, let me just caution you, let me warn you. If your hope is rooted in your ability to transform others, you're going to be totally disappointed. Hate to break the news to you. It's Christ that transforms others. All you have to do is be diligent, right? All you have to do is be diligent. All you have to do is put your hope that Christ is going to change them. One of the things I deal with in counseling a lot of is, you know, people will come in, of course, and they'll say, well, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so, right? That's how it works. And they're the root of my problem. Right? And so they'll even get religious on me sometimes and they'll go, well, you know what? I've been praying for them that God would change them. And I said, have you been praying for yourself that God would change you? Mostly those are marriage counseling, by the way. Right? Because the wife comes in, you don't know my husband. I wish God would change him. Right? Instead of focusing on what is incomplete, right? Look at verse 6. Paul says, right? Look at this tremendous verse. Paul says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, that verse says that it's God who began the work in you. It is God who's going to complete the work in you. It is God that's going to get you to the goal, right? That epitoleo is the word. It means to be complete or to get to the end or the goal. See, none of us are going to be perfect in this lifetime. We don't get perfect until after we're in glory. Okay? So just to take the strain off of your relationships now, just decide beforehand that everybody's imperfect and you'll never be disappointed. Okay? I had to break the news to my wife on that one. Honey, I'm imperfect. That's just humor. Gosh. If there's anyone in my family that knows my imperfections, it's my wife. I do kid, trust me. Don't go home and criticize me. No, I'm just kidding. Paul says, for I am confident, I love that he who began a good work in you. And so that's our attitude when we're praying and we're thinking of others. We go, oh, I know that they're messing up. But man, I am confident in this, that God is working in you. And that He will complete you. It's not my job to complete you. It's my job to love you and encourage you for what Christ is already doing. You know what? I prayed for you yesterday because I am so encouraged that I've seen you showing up to those Bible studies. And I know you struggle with that, but yet you continue to keep going. Man, what a progress in the gospel Christ has done in you. Wouldn't that just change your day? I think it would for mine, right? Instead of focusing on what's incomplete in others, Paul says that we should rejoice in how far they've come in Christ from the first day until now, right? It is He who began the good work, and it is He who will complete it. I love that. It takes all the pressure off, doesn't it? Especially for us. I'm thinking, gosh, man, I feel like I'm so far from being complete, Lord. And He says, oh, we'll get there. We'll get there. So Paul's thankfulness was in remembering what Christ had already been doing in them. Okay? Second thing, he says, I am thankful for my fellowship with you, right? Paul says, I'm thankful for this relationship that we have. Paul's joy was overflowing because he knew that the participation or fellowship in the gospel, that they could never be separated, right? Paul says, I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Now, it's possible, and I want you to think about this, it's possible to have somebody on your mind, right? Paul says, you're on my heart and my mind. It's possible to have somebody on your mind, but maybe not on your heart. You may think about somebody, but do you really take them into your heart, right? Paul says, for it is only right for me to feel this way in verse 7 about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. Do you see it? Do you see it? Paul says, you're in my heart because you're partakers of grace with me. In other words, you're connected to me somehow other than just regular relationships. It's internal, right? It's not an external feeling, but it's an internal reality is what Paul's trying to tell us here. This is the truth of it. We're not just connected because we all go to the same building together. That's not it. We're connected in here. We're connected in here. This is tremendous. This word affection literally means intestines. Pretty awesome, huh? It literally means guts. My affection for you is in here. Okay? Not something that I manufacture, but something that has been manufactured in me through the participation of grace. Okay? In other words, we're all saved by the same Savior. We all have the same Holy Spirit. We all have the same Father. That's our connection. And it's internal, right? Paul says he has the believers in his heart, his compassions and his affections, right? And the fact that Paul was separated by distance is inconsequential. Remember, he doesn't have anybody hanging out with him. But he says, man, I'm connected to you anyway. There's no amount of distance, right? It was the fellowship of the gospel in verse 5 and the fellowship of grace in verse 7 that he remained connected to others regardless of distance and time. I know this to be true. I don't know if I've ever told the story from the pulpit, but when I was in Desert Storm, I had a sergeant. I won't go into all the details. The Sergeant Shirai was his name. And he was an ordained minister from West Virginia. Anyway, through a bunch of miraculous circumstances, him and I got put together in a lookout point in the middle of the desert on the Iraq border together. Okay? And remember, I was a heathen of heathens. Okay? I was literally the spawn of Satan at that time. Okay? That's scriptural. I can say that. And he was an ordained minister. Can you imagine how this went, sitting in the same hole day after day, hour after hour for 6 months? And you know what he did every day? He read the gospel of Christ to me every single day. You know what I did every day? I threw cuss words at him. Told him to shut up and don't do that anymore, and I don't care. Stop reading. This guy was annoying, I got to tell you. It wouldn't be for another 13 years before I would come to salvation. But you know what? I have never forgot a single moment with that guy because he's here. We are connected by the gospel. I'll probably never see him again. I spent years trying to find this guy. It's like he disappeared off the face of the earth. I had my own personal angel in the middle of combat. But I'm connected here. You see? It's not space and time. It's not geography. It's the Spirit of God working through the gospel of Christ. We are bonded by the affection of Christ. The same affection that Jesus has for us, even when we're not all that we can be, is the same affection that we're to have for others. It's that bond of peace inside of us. Romans 15:7 says, therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Bearing with one another in Colossians 3, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. I caution you here, and this is the truth. If you don't feel this kind of affection for each other internally, then you may not know the Savior. That's just the truth of it. One of the confirmations for me that I am saved, that I am in Christ, is that I have affection for those that are in Christ. Not perfect, okay? But that's the confirmation in me, is that I still have affection for those that are even difficult. It may wane every once in a while, right? It may be stronger some days than others. But heck, aren't all of our relationships, right? I'm sure my wife's affection for me isn't super strong every day. And so that's the way we look at this, right? It's just tremendous. It's a deep-rooted affection for believers, right? And it's an indicator that the Spirit of God is working in us. Because it's not our natural bent to love unconditionally. We don't do that well. And so it can only be the Spirit of God that helps us to have that kind of affection and love. Paul says in Romans 5:5, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Do you see it? One of the confirmations for me, because I don't love very well at all, is that I love at all. And have affection at all, right? So Paul says, I'm thankful for the remembrance of you. I'm thankful for the fellowship with you. The last point here. He says, I'm thankful for my future with you. This is absolutely my favorite of all time. You guys have heard me say it a million times. One of the things that warms my heart the most about the family of God is that we will be together without end. How many times has somebody in your life left you? How many friends have moved away? How many times have you felt abandoned by people or situations in this world? You can know that everyone sitting next to you, if they're in Christ, they will be at your side forever. Forever. Paul says in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more, and the real knowledge and discernment. I love this. You will notice that Christ is at the center of Paul's affection and thankfulness. The measure of love that you have for Christ is the measure of love that you will have for everyone else. That's just the truth of it. If you love Jesus little, then you'll love others little. That's just the nature of it. Christ is at the center of our love, right? I mean, this whole passage so far. I mean, if you're looking at it, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. Look at the Christ-centeredness of this passage. Verse 6, Christ is the center of a believer's maturity, right? He's the one that grows you. Verse 8, Christ is at the center of our affection and love. Paul says, I have a love for you the same way that Christ has a love for me. Look at verse 9. He says that Christ is at the center of our knowledge and discernment, right? We're going to see that in just a second. And then verse 11, he says, Christ is also at the center of the judgment at the end of day. Right? In the day of Christ. In other words, when we stand before Jesus, people, let me tell you right now, He could care less how much money you made in your career. He could care less how many cakes you baked for the auction. but he will want to know what you did with his son and how you love those whom his son called to grace. That's the question you've got to answer. I guarantee you. That is the question you've got to answer. And so our love and affection for one another is bound up in the knowledge of Christ, Paul says. Your knowledge and discernment, right, comes from the Word of God, who is Christ. The more you know Him through His Word, the more that you will realize your affection for others in Christ. This is the real knowledge, Paul says. Knowing and understanding from the Scriptures and what Christ has done, right? That's the whole point. You get discernment. In other words, how do I treat other people? Let me make good decisions about treating other people. Comes from real knowledge. In other words, the more you know the Savior, the more you're going to know how to respond to each other. If I know through the Scriptures what Christ did for me when I was unlovable, then how can I not treat others with the same affection? That's the discernment, Paul says. That's the discernment, the real knowledge, right? He says in verse 10, you do this, you got this discernment through the knowledge of Christ so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless in the day of Christ. Do you see it? You're going to have to stand before Him and you're going to have to say, look, I loved your people with all of my heart. And what is excellent in this, Paul says, the fellowship of the gospel, verse 5, the partakers of grace, verse 7, and that Christ is at the center of it all, right? In verses 2, 6, 8, and 11. That's our paradigm. Paul says in verse 11, and having been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, we have no excuse, people. No excuse not to be fruitful. No excuse in our relationships with the other because we have been filled, Paul says, with the righteousness of Christ. That's what you got when you were saved. And so when you say, you know, you've heard people say this, well, loving people isn't my gift. Wow. Unfortunately for you, you may not know the Savior. Because every believer here has Christ's righteousness. Every believer here will be fruitful in love because the Spirit of God works through you, connecting you. The Christian life, as I said in the beginning, is about relationships. It's the Father's relationship with the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's our relationship with the Father and the Son. And it's our relationship with each other, right? And so as we look at communion this morning, as we transition this morning to communion, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this before you come to the table this morning. Because this is tremendous for us, right? Paul says in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians, but a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. That we are to look inside of ourselves. This is so important for us. We're supposed to look at our thoughts, Paul says. I have been thinking of you. We're supposed to look at our hearts. Paul says, I have you on my heart. Is this where you're at? A man must examine himself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. And so we do this, right? We do this not haphazardly, right? Because we need to ask that question. And I'm going to give us a moment here. A moment of silence before we do communion. I'm going to give us a moment of silence, and I want you to think inside of your mind, is Christ at the center of my affection and love and growth towards one another? Is that really where my heart is? Because if it's not, this is an opportunity this morning before we eat the bread and drink the cup to repent of that and ask God to help you be fervent in your love for one another. That we don't abandon each other over silly little things. That we stick together. There's going to come a day, people, and you all know it. It's coming rapidly. There's going to come a day when you won't be able to go outside those doors without the threat of your life or imprisonment. And you're going to want to know what sticking together is all about. So let's think about this. I just want to take this moment as the elders come up and we start preparing for communion. I just want to take a moment of silence just to yourself. And I'll close us out, but let's take a few minutes here and just pray.